Ooh, you're a lively bunch. I like that. I'm Pastor Chris Kaufman. I am actually kind of a dual pastor currently. I have, for the last 5 years, been a youth pastor at what was formerly Pendleton Free Methodist Church. It has changed their name now to Creekside Church. Now I serve also as the church planner and lead pastor for a church called Hub City Church. It's a brand new church planting effort in our conference. It's in a city called La Grande, which is about 45 minutes away from Pendleton, Oregon, over a big mountain. And you're going to hear a bunch about that here. I'm so grateful to be bringing you this message today, and I'm just thankful for Pastor James and your church's leadership here in inviting me out. So I'm going to tell you more about Hub City in a little bit, but first I want to read some scripture together this morning. I'm going to be reading out of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, if you want to flip there in your Bibles. Just a heads up, I read out of the Common English version of the Bible, and I apologize, I know I'm causing all kinds of scruff with my beard here. So if my Bible translation differs from yours, that's why, but it's all the same thing, right? We can agree on that. Before we dive into the word, though, I want to tell you this story. There's an old story about a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse, and it was a young hotshot lawyer, and it was his first big case. His name's Mr. Williams, and he was excited to get on the stand because he thought he had a surefire way to win this case. And he believed that he had the best witness that he could call forward in this case. He called this elderly woman named Mrs. Jones to the stand. And to speak to his character, this being his first big case, him wanting to make this big impression on the people in the courtroom, he wanted Mrs. Jones, who he had known for a long time in his life, to just speak to his character. So up on the court stand, he walks up and he says, "Mrs. Jones, thank you so much for being here today. Do you know me?" Mrs. Jones stopped for a second and thought, and then quietly said, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a big rising hotshot, but you haven't the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." All right, our friend Mr. Williams is panicking. He's freaking out a little bit, he's sweating. And so, stunned and not sure what to do, he turns around and he points to the prosecutor across the room and he says, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the prosecuting attorney?" And she replied, "Why, yes, I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster too. I used to babysit him, and he too has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state." "Yes, I know him." It's at this point the courtroom is a burst into laughter and shock and awe, and the judge quickly raps on the table and calls the attorneys to his bench, and very hushed and undercover, he says, "If either of you asks if she knows me, I'll hold you both in contempt of court." Our poor lawyer friend, Mr. Williams, he broke the one rule of his profession. Never ask a question that you don't know the answer to or know the answer you're going to get. Witnesses are an extremely essential, important part of our judiciary process, but they're also an extremely important part of the kingdom of God. And just like a witness can either bolster or torpedo your case, I believe the power of witnessing in the kingdom of God has the ability to do just that too. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me here to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. I told you all to turn there, so you're more prepared than I am. Starting in verse 4 here. "While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father he had promised. He says, 'This is what you've heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' As a result, those who had gathered to Jesus asked, 'Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?' Jesus replied, 'It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority.'" I'm going to stop right there for a second. So you've probably heard this passage before. You've probably heard it preached on before. It's one of the most important passages, I think, that we have as Christians, right? This begins right after Jesus' death and resurrection, which we just celebrated a few weeks back now. And the disciples are all gathered together, and they're like, what's next, Jesus? What are we going to do next? Are we going to overthrow the Roman Empire now? You just defeated death. Let's go, man. I'm ready. And as they're all gathered together, right, and they're eating together and they're enjoying their time in company, Jesus tells them that they're going to wait here in Jerusalem for what's going to happen next, right? And you've got to imagine, put yourself in the disciples' shoes, that maybe that's not exactly what they were hoping to hear, right? Because this big, amazing thing has just happened, and Jesus says, hurry up and wait. Something cool is going to happen, but hold on a second. We're going to wait. And I've got to think the disciples were quick to ask, right? They knew what they wanted to happen. They knew they had been under Roman oppression for centuries as the Jewish people. And they thought, Jesus is the Messiah. He's proved it now. All the prophecies are going to come true. And he's going to be set up as the new king of Israel. And everything we've ever wanted, right, is going to happen this way. And maybe this time Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans. We've had this experience before in life ourselves, right? We make something about what we want it to be. Recently, my wife and I took a trip back in September. It was kind of a big bucket list trip for us. We went and we visited England, and London specifically, and we got to go see the countryside and all these amazing things we've always wanted to see in our entire life. And this was, we'd saved up for this trip. We were excited and we were jazzed to go, and it was just an amazing opportunity for us. And we got over into England the first day, and I mean, we're excited. We're checking off all the things we're going to see and all the things we're going to do. And if you remember the situation in England in September, you might remember what happened that month. Because the day after we got there, the most groundbreaking thing to happen to the British Empire in the last 60 years happened. Queen Elizabeth died. And all of a sudden, our entire trip that we had planned for 2 weeks was thrown into absolute and complete chaos. We had no idea what was going to be open, what we could do. We were living through history in the moment. I didn't like it. Just to be frank, right? Because I wanted to do the things that I wanted to do. One of the things that we didn't get to do, I was really, really excited about. We wanted to go see a British soccer game, right? And they canceled all the soccer matches for the next 2 weeks while we were going to be there. Absolutely no chance that we could do it. Of course, we couldn't predict that this beloved monarch ruling over the last 70 years would die in our first day on the country, causing the massive cancellations and panic that had happened. But the reality of the situation was nobody in the country of England cared what Chris Kaufman wanted to happen that week. Nobody was stopping me at the airport gate and saying, hey, is it cool if we just, you know, have the biggest upheaval in our government while you're on vacation here, right? Nobody thought. I could have bemoaned and said, oh, this is horrible, our whole thing's ruined, and nobody would have cared. The world would have gone on, and it would have been fine. But Jordan and I made the most out of it. We got to experience things that we would not have gotten to experience otherwise. We got to go and see some pretty incredible, I mean, we got to watch history unfold in that country. And we had an amazing trip regardless of it. But it didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. So the problem that the disciples are facing in this chapter, they have seen Jesus' death and resurrection, and they know what they want. If you thought a 92-year-old queen politely waiting to pass so that I could get a soccer game was a ridiculous ask, let me pose a crazier question to you. Why should God bring about his kingdom the way a small group of Jewish men wanted him to? He shouldn't, obviously. And this whole scene reminds me of all those silly movie tropes where some guy is at the rock bottom of his life and he screams out, God, if you just do this one thing for me, I promise I'll devote my entire life to you. And of course, we've all seen those movies, and he doesn't, right? Even if God does the one thing that he asks. But at least the disciples have the gall to ask Jesus if they can have what they want, right? They at least are willing to stand up and say, Jesus, we want you to do this now for us. And when these self-made ideas about God come into head with what we want, it can be a really tricky and hard thing. But thankfully, Jesus shuts the disciples down pretty quickly, and we read in the last verse in chapter 8, he says that, or, it, sorry, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this, rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this right here is the crux. It's the essence of the gospel. When Jesus' disciples ask him if he's going to bring about his kingdom, right, and all the ways that the Old Testament had promised it was going to happen, when they say, Jesus, is it now? Is it happening now? Jesus turns around and says, it is, and you're going to help me build it. And this power that Jesus is talking about, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is the invitation to the disciples to be on the ground floor of building the kingdom of God in their area. And notice here that Jesus tells the disciples to go to a couple places, right? He says, you'll go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you may have seen this kind of picture here before, right? With Jerusalem at the center of the circle and it widening out. But if you haven't, I want to take just a few minutes to break this down. See, we see Jerusalem right dead in the center of where Jesus tells them to go first. In fact, he says, go and wait in Jerusalem for what's about to happen. And as I was reading this, I was wondering, man, why, Jesus, why Jerusalem? Why wait there? And I think the answer is pretty simple. I think it stares me right in the face when I read it. It was home for the disciples. They knew people, and people knew them there, right? And so if there was anywhere that they were going to have the biggest impact, it was going to be where they were from, where people knew who they were and knew what had happened there. But that next outer circle, Judea, if you know your ancient geography, you know that Judea is a province in Israel that contains Jerusalem. So as the circle grows wider, so does the influence the disciples are supposed to have around them. But Judea is still a pretty similar culture to the disciples, right? I mean, that's their countryside. It's their people. It's their families and extended families and friends and all of that, right? These are the people that know them and know who they are. But then Jesus says something interesting. He says, go next to Samaria. And remember, I'm sure I don't have to tell you, I'm sure Pastor James has said it a zillion times, Jews and Samaritans, they don't like each other, right? It's not a friendly working relationship. Sure, the Samaritan people are a Semitic Jewish people group, but it is a distinctly separate Judaism and religion that marks their ideologies, right? And they all hailed from the same basic region of Israel, but going with them to the gospel of good news would have felt kind of wrong and icky. It would have felt weird. I don't know, because I don't know Spokane regionality very well, but in Pendleton, we have a city that sits just about 30 miles to the west of us called Hermiston, and boy, oh boy, is there a rivalry between Pendleton and Hermiston. I mean, the rumors I've heard is that they, like, can't even play football games against each other anymore because bad things are going to happen, right? I'm sure there's absolutely no city like that in Spokane, right? But that's the idea, right? It's a place that nobody wants to go, that's spoken ill of. It's a place that is culturally very similar, but very distant at the same time, purposefully. And finally, if the worldview wasn't challenged enough by the inclusion of Samaria, Jesus ends by telling them to go and witness to the ends of the earth. And that is a wildly expansive and inclusive worldview, because it doesn't leave anyone or any culture out. And I love the way that David Williams puts these four circles of influence. He says, reaching those in Jerusalem means reaching those who we are geographically close to, culturally close to, and relationally close to. Judea is those who are geographically close, culturally close, but relationally distant to us. Samaria is those who are geographically close, but culturally and relationally distant from us. And finally, the ends of the earth encompasses those who are geographically, culturally, and relationally distant to us. So here's an important thing that I hope we don't miss when we read this passage. Jesus is not giving a command to the 12 disciples simply. If he did, the kingdom would be finished and we'd all be hanging out and having a party because the kingdom of God was here and it was great and it was awesome. No, this, right, is an ongoing and continuing command to his disciples. If Jesus had done this, right, and the disciples traveled everywhere from Sychar in Samaria all the way to modern-day India bringing the gospel, then, man, everything would be peachy keen. But I believe Jesus would have come back by now, and since he hasn't, and since he hasn't returned, this command is both personal and individual for each one of us here, and a broad command for those that Jesus has entrusted with his church. In my experience with churches, I've found that most of us have a pretty good hang and a pretty good grasp on two of these four places. Most of us are really good at ministering to our city. And I can see that in your witness, Spokane First, too. Right? I want you to just know that. In fact, I came here for the first time about a month ago. We were having a regional pastors meeting here. And one of the things that struck me right when I walked in the door was this pantry box for those less fortunate. And I was like, man, wow. I mean, just look at that witness. Some churches that I've been to would shudder to have something like that right there because it means the wrong kind of people would be coming up to your door. Right? I say that very tongue-in-cheekly, by the way. I don't believe that. So I'm proud of you for doing that. As I was watching the announcement scroll and seeing all the different ministries you guys have, man, you guys are doing some awesome ministry here. And I think you should really pat yourselves on the back and be proud of that. And I think that most churches also have a really good handle on the rest of the world aspect, too. Especially in Free Methodism, right? If you don't know, Free Methodism actually has more members in other countries than we do in the United States. In fact, the African and Asian populations of Free Methodists are rapidly outpacing us and have been for years. It's awesome. It's really great. B.T. Roberts believed Free Methodism was at its core, at its foundation, a movement for the world. And so we send money to missionaries and we build schools in Africa and we do all these really amazing things, and that is awesome, and we should do those things. But often in America, we skip the center section, right, of that passage. We skip Judea and we skip Samaria. And I think that it's kind of insidious why we do that in our churches, because I don't believe Jesus' command was to pick and choose. We tend to think, well, you know, the Judea thing, the people who are, you know, kind of close to us, maybe not in my city, but maybe in a city over from here, they've got their own churches. They've got their own people, Christians, working, surely, who can help them, right? And then we think, oh, well, why would I send help to another state? Aren't there plenty of churches over in that other state, too? And as I was meditating on this passage this week, I wondered what Spokane First's circle of influence looked like. And this is kind of what I came up with. There we go. You've got Spokane right in the center, right? Obviously. We know this, and this is good. And then there's Eastern Washington, if we want to expand it out even more, right? And of course, I mean, you guys are the best city in Eastern Washington. We know that, right? There's no question, right? But you got places like Chewelah, Colville, Ritzville, Tri-Cities, right? All these other places that are close to you. They have similar cultures. They have similar ideas, right? And then we'll widen it out even more, and there's the Pacific Northwest. And I'm sure there are some ideologies in the Pacific Northwest that you don't agree with. Whoa, I got an amen. Oh. I better hear amens later, too, by the way. That's no. I'm sure there are some ideologies you don't agree with in the Pacific Northwest, right? I mean, we could go on and on. Those crazy people over in Seattle doing whatever it is Seattle people do, right? Yeah, I know, I get it. Like, Pendleton feels that way about Portland. So, you know, I understand, right? But that doesn't mean we aren't called to minister to the region that we're in. In fact, it means more than anything that we're called even more to go to those people. And then, of course, we've got the rest of the world, our country, the countries beyond our borders, because Christianity is not an American-first religion, right? We know that, right? Christianity is a globalized movement. I don't have to tell you this. You're all good Free Methodists, and that's really great. And I'm not going to lie to you. I'm sure that you guys have a really good handle on ministering to Spokane. And I believe, I haven't looked at your finances, and I don't plan on doing it, but I believe you have a good handle on ministering to the rest of the world. But I want to challenge you and ask you to think on a grander scale. Are there areas and places that have been forgotten about in your ministries? And I know that there is no way we can all do every one of these things. Right? I get it. That's the beauty of having so many churches and having so many things. But it is crucial that we don't leave Jesus' commands on the cutting room floor here. And of course, Jesus' greatest command, and we all know this, in Matthew 28, reads very simply. As Jesus is ascending into heaven, he tells his disciples, he says this, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you until the very end of the present age. This isn't a negotiable part of being a Christian. Making disciples is at the root of the gospel, and witnessing to what Jesus has done in your life is the most important tool you have to change the world. I was so moved when little Thorin came up here and gave his witness as to what Jesus is doing in his life. Jesus took 12 poor guys from the slums of Israel, and he started a revolution that spanned the globe. And I have no doubt that Jesus can take a handful of people from Spokane, Washington, and have a major impact, both in the city and in the region and in the global community at large. But the key is, we have to be willing to step up and be witnesses to what he is doing, right? And again, that's what was so beautiful about Thorin. I don't know that we understand how amazing our witness of even just simple things can motivate and change people's minds and hearts. And I want you to know that you have received power to do these things. So my question is, who will tell of what the Lord has done for them? Who will step up and be a witness? And I'm going to transition here, kind of out of preaching mode, into telling you what is happening regionally in our area, because I'm really excited about it. I had a call about 10 months ago or so in my life, where our superintendents in the River Conference, by the way, the River Conference is huge if you don't know it. It spans from up here in eastern Washington all the way down to Texas. And our superintendents came to me and they said, Chris, we've seen the ministry you're doing. We think that's great at Creekside, but, you know, we think God is calling you to do something bigger. And so would you consider taking a step out and going somewhere and maybe planting a church? And I was like, not me. Nope. I got a salary where I'm at. I'm good. Thank you. And then Jesus began to work on my hard heart, right? And we began praying and thinking, well, Jesus, what would it look like to plant a church? And the conference said, sky's the limits. We got 11 states. Pick one. Find a city that you'd like to go to and do it. That's a terrifying thing to ask somebody. And so me and my wife, we began pouring and praying over, God, where do you want us to go? We started thinking about places like Austin, Texas. And we thought about like Denver, Colorado, and all these big cities kept popping into our minds, and absolutely none of them felt right. And we poured and we prayed for months over this. And one day, actually, while we were in England, and we were supposed to be on vacation, I came to my wife and I said, hey, I have an idea, I have a thought. Would you hear me out? What about La Grande, Oregon? And that's the response. That's the response I expected, right? Because La Grande, Oregon does not meet any of the thresholds of church planting life. Every church planting textbook will tell you to go to an Austin or a Denver or something like that. They will not tell you to go to a rural city in the middle of eastern Oregon and attempt to make a church happen. In fact, they will tell you that's a terrible idea. But my wife, who is an amazing follower of Jesus, looked at me and said, I think it can happen. But we need buy-in from Creekside Church if this is going to happen. And I said, yeah, wow, that was wise. You're right. We do, because we can't do this alone. And so I went back to the board at Creekside, and I said, hey, I know that you guys have been kind of sad that we're thinking about leaving and the conference is calling us on. What would you think about sending us to go plant a church in La Grande? And they were like, this is amazing news. This is awesome. Yeah, we want to be a part of it. Because they saw the potential for the kingdom to happen, even when I still wasn't sure. And so after lots of conversations and beginning things, Hub City Church was born. And I want to tell you a little bit about the work that we've been doing in Hub City. We started meeting back in January, and God has just been doing some amazing, amazing things in our region because of this. So what is Hub City? Well, when we were thinking about what do we want to call this church in La Grande, we were praying with our launch team, and we found this old, obscure, strange nickname for the city of La Grande. It used to be called Hub City, and the reason was because it had all the access for transportation that anywhere needed in eastern Oregon, right? Nobody thinks of La Grande as the hub of anything, but back in the 1800s, it was the railway hub, and it was considered the gate to the Pacific Northwest. And we were like, wow, what an amazing testimony. That's awesome. And we believe that God was calling us to make this a hub, a movement for not just Eastern Oregon, but for all of the Pacific Northwest. I don't know if you know this or not, but we don't have any church plants besides Hub City right now in the Pacific Northwest. In fact, we're going to talk in a minute about what the church situation in the Pacific Northwest looks like. But we believe that Eastern Oregon could begin to become a movement that could reach thousands for Christ. And so we thought this Hub City name was awesome. I want to show you a picture of just one of our first meetings that we had at Hub City. We rented a small room in the college there up in LeGrand. It houses one of the biggest colleges in Eastern Oregon. Called Eastern Oregon University, and we began renting a room from there, and we started with just this small group, and God's been faithful to us, and he's grown that small group over the last couple months that we've been meeting there, and it's been so awesome. In fact, the room that we've been meeting in is a room called Hub 301 because it sits in the Hoke Union Building. We didn't know that when we picked the name. It was just a really amazing God coincidence that happened. But the question remains, why plant a church, especially in the Pacific Northwest? As I began reading statistics and understanding the church situation in our country, I was like, wow, this is a really actually dire situation. Did you know that in America right now, there is one church per every 1,000 persons, roughly? Now, I don't know if you understand that. The goal is to get everybody, right? I know that's an ambitious goal. I know that's a BHAG, and that's ambitious. But the goal is to get everybody. If we have one church per 1,000 people, I'm looking around. I don't know that we can fit 1,000 people in this room right now. It would be tight. And I've been in a lot of churches where under no circumstances could you fit 1,000 people in that room. In fact, most churches in America today can hold only 200 people. And if the requirement to get everybody is 1,000 people, we are way under that threshold. The American population is expected to add 100 million people over the next 10 years. 100 million people. And I was like, wow, that's nuts. In order to keep up with that trend, we need to plant nearly 1,000 churches every year for the next 10 years to maintain the 1 to 1,000 people in America ratio. That is mind-boggling insane to me. But it screams for the need for new churches in America. And why do we do this? I believe there's a couple reasons why we plant a church to begin with. Number one, I think that it makes us mature. Think with me back to sixth grade biology. I know that's not anybody's most favorite time in the world, but think back with me to sixth grade biology. What makes an animal mature? There's one requirement that makes it mature. The ability to reproduce. Are you a biology teacher, sir? He's a science teacher. Look at you. Front row and everything. This is awesome. This is great. We didn't plan this, by the way. The ability to reproduce is what makes a creature mature. And I believe that that is the same thing that makes a church mature. And I think there are hundreds of churches across our nation that will never reach maturity. They may be around for 100, 200 years, and they may never reach maturity. The ability for a church and a body of disciples to be mature is its ability to reproduce itself. And sadly, in the American church, we've lost that vision in a lot of places. And lastly, we just talked about it, Jesus told us to. What better excuse is there than that? Jesus says, go and make disciples. That means go and plant churches. That's just the reality of the situation. And in some ways, that call, that requirement is not exciting to us anymore. But I hope you understand that it is so essentially vital for the gospel mission. And so as we've been praying together, I want to show you another picture of our meetings. This is just a prayer session that we were having. We've seen some amazing things. LeGrand doesn't have a whole gaggle of churches. They've got a good amount, enough for you know what most places would consider. Remember that church per capita number that I shared with you, 1 to 1,000. In LeGrand, that number is 1 to 500 or so, which is like, that's good, right? That's awesome. Most churches in LeGrand can't fit over 150, though. Still a huge, huge problem. And so we've been seeing, as we've started this work in Hub City, actual fruit happening in the life. If there was no need for new churches, we wouldn't see any fruit. But we've been seeing actual fruit happening in the lives of people. And one of the reasons Jordan and I picked Le Grand, over the last 5 years of my ministry, we realized that we had been sending kids off to college, especially to Eastern Oregon University, because it's one of the biggest in our area. And there was no Free Methodist presence for these kids there. And you think, wow, they can go to some other church, right? Lots of them would fall away from their faith because there was no body that they felt connected to there. And I can tell you story after story of kids who were so strong in their faith when they left, and then they went to a wasteland where there was nothing for them. That's not to say there aren't churches doing good work in Le Grand. I believe there are. But there is a huge gap missing that I believe that God has allowed the FM church to strategically fill for hundreds of years in this country. So why plant in Le Grand specifically? Well, one of the reasons is because Le Grand's half of their population is young adults. And that's strange for a rural town. Almost 4,000 college kids in that town. And not one church has really captured that attention or that group before. But another reason is because that there was one FM church in a 58,000 square mile radius in Oregon, Washington, and Idaho. One. That church was Creekside. I have a map that I want to show you to show you just how bad this is. That church right there is Creekside Church in the center of that. All that green, there's not one other Free Methodist church in that area. I came, my background is in working in southern Michigan, and when I was over there, we had 33 churches in a 30-minute drive from each other. It was weird when I came out here, and there was one church in a 58,000 square mile radius. I mean, you guys are one of our closest neighbors, and you're 3.5 hours away. And so there's a serious isolationism that has happened because of this, right? And you can see these other dots are all the other churches surrounding us. I am so happy and so proud to tell you that that as of January, we have doubled the amount of churches in that area. and now we've got Le Grand sitting where you see the Hub City logo there. But I don't think that the vision that God has given me is a vision for just this. If this was it, we've accomplished it, great, pat myself on the back, it's time to go home. No, I think God has given me a vision to recapture this area, right? To see churches and new life spring up all over this area, and I believe that we can see that happen again. I'm talking churches in Baker City, in Tri-Cities, churches in Hood River, in all of these places, in this 58,000 square mile radius. I think it's just ripe for the taking. And I believe that God is going to be faithful to this. But it's not an easy burden. In fact, my BHAG, I've said that a couple of times. If you don't know what that means, it means big, hairy, audacious goal. My big, hairy, audacious goal is to see 10 churches in 10 years in this area. That's ambitious. I'm not that good, you guys. I just want to be honest with you. I'm not. So we need a support system to help us get to that place. Right? We can't do it alone. I don't want to try to do it alone. I'm going to fail. And so we need places like Spokane to see the vision and catch it for us. I want to explain just a little bit about the methodology between Hub City, because our church has looked a little bit and is probably going to continue to look a little bit different than what most churches understand. Since January, we've been meeting Sunday nights as a very small group of believers. We started off with about four of us there, and God's taken that up to eight. Again, double, man. I'm all about doubling. I know that doesn't sound like much, but man, that's awesome. That's great. As we continue to grow, our plan is twofold, to gather and then scatter throughout the city. We believe that God wants us to gather in small groups like we've been doing, right? And as these groups grow, we want to reproduce and start another gathering, another night of the week in Le Grand. And as that grows, it reproduces and starts another gathering, another night of the week in Le Grand, all culminating in one big service where we can bring all of those scatter groups together and unite them for one service, probably on a monthly basis. That's the vision we've begun with this. But then the idea is, as that has reached its capacity, we'll begin to look and see, where can we mobilize and send leaders to next? What city is next on our list? And I've got a whole list of places that I think God has ripely made the field, and we'll begin small scatter groups there that I believe God will grow and allow to come to fruition and split off and create more. So our methodology is this really simple, just gather and scatter. And like I said, we have seen some amazing fruit at work. Even though we're only eight on a regular time. We've had our first baptism on Easter Sunday. I want to show you the picture of that because it was an amazing time. We went down, no church building. Yeah, yeah. You're not clapping for me, you're clapping for the Lord, just so you know. No church building, no official members list, no baptistry to speak of. We went down and we baptized in the Grand Ronde River. You can see I'm doing pour over method because it was chilly that day. But God is doing an amazing and great work in the city of La Grande, and I believe he's doing an amazing and great work in the region around us too. So really quickly, I just want to tell you how you can be a part of what's happening at Hub City, because there's a couple really important ways that you can partner with us. The first is you can commit to pray with us, and this is the most important and crucial. I need your prayers. I'm not scared to beg for them. Please pray for us and with us about what God is doing. We have faced considerable challenges, but we've also seen considerable, amazing strides happen. And if you want to remember to pray for us, I have a terrible memory. I'm not going to lie. So if you want to remember to pray for us and you have a bad memory like me, we've got these little prayer cards here. James is going to hold one up that are on the back table. You can grab those. They've got our pictures and faces on them. If you don't like that, you can cover it up. But put it on your fridge or somewhere. You'll be reminded to pray for what God is doing in La Grande, because we need your prayers. And I believe firmly that nothing succeeds or fails in the Christian walk without prayer first. So please commit to pray for us and with us. Also, please stay in touch with us. You can find us at www.hubcitylagrande.com, or you can connect with us at that same handle, HubCityLagrande, on any of the social media platforms, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. Jump on there. That'll let you see what is happening. I'm posting just like a madman on Instagram of pictures and stuff that's happening in our life. I would love for you to see that, be a part of that, and be tuned into what's happening here in our small little region. So please stay in touch with us. And along with that, too, I want to invite you to come and see us, too. I know, I just said, it's a 3.5-hour drive. That's Pendleton. La Grande's like a 4-hour drive. I know, that's a ways to come. But we're nothing if not an interconnected body of believers. And sometimes we forget that in isolation. So if you're just traveling through the area, hit us up. Come see us. Come be a part of that. If you want to come down and you're just like, I got a free week to kill, Chris, I'm going to come crash on your couch. You're more than welcome to it. Come and see us and see the work that God is doing, and be reminded too that you are not alone in this walk in this Christian faith. There are faithful Free Methodist believers in La Grande, Oregon, praying for you and your church too. But lastly, and I want to be really clear about this point, so tune in with me here. If you can, you can give from your abundance to help this work happen. But there's a big asterisk on this. If you are not actively giving faithfully to Spokane First Church, give there first, okay? Because I believe full-heartedly that you need to give to the ministry that God has placed you in first, and you'll see abundance and fruit come out of that. And if you have extra, excess, that God is moving on your heart to give, excess, abundance, please give from that to Hub City, okay? I do not believe in a church failing because we planted another church, right? That's not the game. And I'm not in competition for your dollars and your money. In fact, I didn't clear this with James, but I'm going to do it anyways. now he's sweating. I just want to personally thank your church board and your lead pastor and your leadership here, because they've already committed $1,000 to Hub City, which is just a really amazing and awesome thing, and we're so grateful for it. So know that your leadership is tuned in to this need and is actively involved in this. And again, if you have abundance, please, I mean, I'm not going to turn away money, right? But first and foremost, give to your local ministry here, because your local ministry is supporting Hub City La Grande, and we've got a beautiful and great partnership going already. Thank you so much for welcoming me, for being so warm and gracious to both me and my wife. We've really enjoyed our time here, and I want to encourage you now, before we leave, to go and be a witness to Spokane, to Eastern Washington, to the Pacific Northwest, and to the rest of the world, because that's the command of Jesus today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what you're doing in Spokane First. Thank you for the movement that you've started here. Lord, I pray a fresh outpouring like that happened at Pentecost so many years ago on this city and on this congregation. Thank you for the faithful witness of your church. Jesus, we are so gracious that you've entrusted this with us. We know that we don't deserve it, but we want to be a part of what you're doing. So Lord, would you move in the room now and allow us to respond, to be a part of what you're doing. And it's in your great and glorious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.